All right.
Back to pneumatology tonight. Part six. Glory to God. Okay. Let's pray and we'll get going. Glory to God. Father in heaven, how we thank you tonight for another opportunity, Lord, to come to the study of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit of God, pneumatology. Lord, how we thank you that this is the key to the Christian life. It's the Holy Spirit within, literally living the life of Jesus Christ through us, which we could never live. Lord, I thank you that it's lived by faith, as we are saved by faith. Thank you for that grace, Lord. Thank you for that daily strength you bestow. And Lord, we just ask you to bless your word. Holy Spirit, tonight, show us the glory of the truth of your word, that we may gain better understanding in these things, Lord, that we may apply them to our lives. Lord, that we may be those servants you called us to be in these last days, like a shining beacon, a light on a hill that cannot be hid, shining to all those around, that they may come to the light of Jesus Christ. We ask you, dear Lord, to bless us now in his holy name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord, people. All right, we've seen the first 12 of the 17 divine workings of the Holy Spirit. Tonight we'll examine the last five. 13th is his divine work of sealing. Now, this sealing of the Holy Spirit is literal and true of every regenerate person in the body of Christ. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and we'll see this wording used concerning our sealing. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And look with me here in 2 Timothy chapter 2 at verse 19. Verse 19, we read verse 18, who concerning the truth, Arminius and Philetus, have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already. It's not. And overthrow the faith of some false doctrine, false prophets. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Notice in verse 19 that the foundation of God stands sure, having a certain seal. That seal is that the Lord knows them that are his. Now, the Greek word here is phragis, or phragis, and it means a seal. The seal placed upon books, a signet ring, whereby a king would seal in wax a document which is rolled together and sealed with wax, so it can't be opened except for the person it's due for. It's a signet ring of a king. It's the inscription or impression made by a seal. Notice that. An inscription or impression made by a seal of the name of God and Jesus Christ stamped upon their foreheads in Revelation. That by which anything is confirmed, proved, or authenticated, as by a seal, a token or proof. I like that word, authenticated. We're authenticated by the seal of the Holy Spirit. Glory to God. So according to this interpretation, we, as true believers, are confirmed or authenticated by the seal of the Holy Spirit of God. And this distinguishing identification, though not observable in human spheres, becomes a mark of divine discrimination, which God himself sees. Now, if you do not have the seal of God, which is the Holy Spirit within, God knows it. And this is how he distinguishes between people saved or lost. The Lord knoweth them that are, present tense, his. How? By his seal upon us, which is his Holy Spirit within us. We as true believers are living temples of God by his indwelling spirit. Ephesians chapter 1 talks about this seal. Ephesians chapter number 1. And look with me at verse 13. Ephesians 1:13, we read, for ye, Galatian believers, I'm sorry, Ephesians chapter 1. Okay. And verse 13, in whom ye, Ephesian believers, also trusted, Jesus Christ, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, Jesus, also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now, this is critically important because it says that when ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit. It's not a second blessing. It's not a special baptism. It's upon the word believed, you were sealed. Glory to God. Go to chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And look with me at verse number 30. Again, speaking of the Holy Spirit, Paul writes, by the Holy Spirit, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. That's redemption of the body. He's saying you are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. You are indwelt and you are authenticated or impressed with the Holy Spirit, like a signet ring. The Lord Jesus reaches down his mighty hand upon Ellie and seals her with his Holy Spirit. Puts him in there so he can't come out. I'm so glad of that. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll see it one more time before we move on. 2 Corinthians, turn back. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I like this and the other things that are included in this verse here in chapter 1. Look with me at verse number 22. 2 Corinthians 1:22. 20 says, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now, he which establisheth us with you in Christ, and hath anointed us, is God, who hath also sealed us, and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. There it is. Verse 22, the word of God itself interprets its own definition of the sealing. It's the earnest of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. It's the anointing of us by God in Christ, verse 21. So it's the Holy Spirit coming into us and not leaving us. It's a seal that cannot be broken. I'm so glad of that, because if it could, it would. We'd mess it up. 14th, his divine work of filling. Yes, indeed, this incredible working of God's Holy Spirit is the whole key to the Spirit-filled life of the believer. This is the Spirit's fulfilling in the believer all that he came into that heart to accomplish. And yet, there must be an agreement within the free will of the regenerate in order for him, the Holy Spirit, to succeed. Did you hear what I said? There must be an agreement in the free will of the believer in order for the Holy Spirit to succeed in his mission of accomplishing all that he came to do. We're going to get into that in great detail starting next week. This is where the Calvinists misinterpret Scripture and become wholly passive. Thereby, they don't even believe in going door to door. Thereby, they frustrate the grace of God and personal moving of the Holy Spirit. They exclude the free will of man completely. They eradicate it. Listen, when the Apostle commands us to be filled with the Spirit, he clearly implies that not all believers will. But they're still believers, whether they're filled or not. They are true believers, but it's a choice. It's a free will decision that every believer must make. Now, understand here, beloved, that the Scripture not only gives a divine plan whereby the unsaved may become children of God, and it has to do with the Holy Spirit lifting the veil, but also the Scripture reveals a specific divine plan of God whereby the saved may become delivered from the reigning power of sin and from the habit and practice of sinning. There is specific instructions in the Word of God. And the only way we're going to get it is by studying. I'm so glad. I want to jump ahead of myself here. Because tonight we're going to finish up the 17 divine undertakings or workings of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. Next week, I got good news for you. We've had enough introduction. We've had enough, you know, preliminary studies. Next week, we're going to begin looking at the deliverance itself and how it works. I am so excited because I need that. You need that. We all need that, that knowledge of God on how to live the Christian life. And you know what? We need it over and over. We are forgetful creatures. And I don't know about you, but man, how quickly I let things slip. And I need to be, oh yes, Lord. Now, oh yeah, Romans chapter 6. Oh yeah, Romans chapter 6. Oh yeah, chapter 8. We're going to be going there. 6, 7, and 8 next week. Mark it down. All right. Now, this sanctified, Spirit-filled life is not to be explained by human traits or dispositions of character, but rests completely upon the all-sufficient power of the Holy Spirit's infilling. Note, Not all Christians experience this spiritual life, but only those who understand and follow the precise plan which God has revealed in His Word by His Spirit. It seems to me that broad is the way, that's what I wrote here, broad is the way of the carnal Christian life, and many there be which go in thereat. But narrow is the way, and straight is the gate that leadeth unto spiritual life, and few there be that find it. Made up my own verse. Acts chapter 2. Let's see this filling. In Acts chapter 2, we'll see it. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit before we can live a victorious life. And that goes for every single Christian. Look with me at verse number 4. Pentecost has come. Glory to God. The feasts of the Old Testament prophesy, if you will, or portray incredible divine workings of God in the new. One of them is the Feast of Pentecost, and here we have it, on the day of Pentecost, fully come, verse 1. They're all in one accord, in one place. They weren't in strife and division and carnality. They were in one accord. And verse 4 says, and they were all what? Filled with the Holy Ghost. Glory to God. They were filled. This is the infilling ministry of the Holy Spirit to the body of Christ. And we all need that infilling. Chapter 4. We'll see it again. Hello, Xavier. Glory to God. In chapter number 4. Come on in, kids. Glory to God.
I preach.
I love it. In chapter 4, look with me at verse number 8. We'll see this infilling again. Peter is getting ready to preach here. And it says in verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of people and elders of Israel. Now, Peter, this is important because if you're going to be preaching God's word, you've got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Right? How can anybody get anything out of your message if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit wants to work through the preacher to bless his word and give spiritual understanding to the hearers. That's why preaching is such an important ministry in the church today. Look with me in chapter number, verse 31. Chapter 4, look at verse 31. And when they had prayed, oh, I love that. When they prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spake the word of God with boldness. That's what the Holy Spirit will do. It will cause you to speak His word with boldness. You'll tell people about Jesus. You'll tell people how to go to heaven. You'll tell people how to be saved. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, this is His infilling ministry. Look with me in chapter 9, Acts chapter 9. All these kids are being so good. Glory to God, I love them. Look at verse 17. They like church. They like learning about Jesus. Verse 17, and Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, Peter, said, Saul, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Ananias came, and he said, Saul, God sent me so that you can receive and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And oh, when Paul got filled with the Holy Spirit, immediately, straightway, it says in verse 20, Paul preached Jesus Christ. That's what being filled with the Holy Spirit causes us to do. Preach Jesus, amen? Look with me in Acts chapter 13. In Acts chapter 13. I'm so glad that the Lane family has joined us for church today. In Acts chapter 13, look at verse 9. We'll see it again here. In verse 9, then Saul, who also was called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. Now, this guy that he's about to rebuke in Jesus' name was filled with the devil. In Bible, verse 10 says, he's a child of the devil, he had demons. And Paul cast them out. Amen? Why? Because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. We've got to be filled with the Holy Spirit to have that spiritual power. Look down with me in verse 52. Same chapter. Look at verse 52. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. I love it. Another thing that accompanies the infilling of the Holy Spirit is joy. You'll have joy. You'll be a happy person. You'll have joy unspeakable, full of glory. Why? Because of the Holy Spirit filling you up with His glorious joy and power. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter number 3. We'll see it again. I'm so glad that Jesus loves us. Jesus died on the cross for us. Didn't he shed his blood so that we could be forgiven from our sins? Praise the Lord. Look in chapter 3 at verse 19. Paul says, and to know, to Christians, to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul says, I want you to be filled with the Holy Spirit, with all the fullness of God. Glory to God. In chapter 5 of Ephesians, and then we'll move on. In chapter 5, look at verse 18. Here's a command, not a request. Paul says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. It's God's will that every single Christian would be filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit. And Paul says we need to intentionally be filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen? When we're filled with the Holy Spirit, everything bad will leave. Will leave us. Glory to God. 15, tonight, 15. We see the Holy Spirit in His divine work of intercession. That's prayer. Intercession. Glory to God. I sure am glad that the Holy Spirit makes intercession for me. Go to Romans chapter 8. Flip back a few pages to Romans, just before Corinthians chapter 8. We'll just look at one passage on this point. And it has to do with the intercessory prayer of the Holy Spirit for you and I. Look with me in Romans chapter 8 at verse 26. And by the way, in verse 28, it says, we know, Christians, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. If you love God, God's going to bless you. Everything. Yeah, Veronica says, I love God. I love Jesus. Verse 26, likewise, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, our weaknesses. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, notice here in verse 27. In verse 26 he says, we don't know how to pray like we should pray. And we don't. We really don't. We need help. We need divine help in praying. And to pray right, right? Because we need to pray according to God's will. So many times we pray outside of God's will. But verse 27 says that the Holy Spirit prays for us according to the will of God. See that verse 27? So, because He prays for us according to the will of God, let me ask you a question. If you pray against the will of God, but the Holy Spirit prays according to the will of God for you, whose prayer is God the Father going to answer? Harry? Going to answer the Holy Spirit's prayer, right? That's right. That's right. Veronica, you know? Holy Spirit? Yes! You're right. You're both right. The Holy Spirit is the one that God the Father will answer his prayer, because his prayer is according to the will of God. All right. Now, it is obvious that from this passage that we, even though we're redeemed, we do not know how to pray like we should. But here's the beauty of salvation. That even through our prayers, which are so imperfect and many times outside of God's will for us, yet the indwelling Holy Spirit himself makes the necessary modifications of our prayers, transforming our prayers into His perfect will for our lives. So that when we take the time to pray, even if we don't pray right, it will still work, because the Holy Spirit will make it right to God the Father. Isn't that beautiful? I love that. That means you can't mess up. You can't go wrong. If you pray to Jesus, He's going to answer your prayers according to His will. All right. Now, 16. Notice the Holy Spirit in His divine work of sanctification. I like this one. Now, this work of the Spirit is most precious to every true believer. The root meaning of sanctification is to be set apart, to be classified, to be specifically qualified unto the realization of some particular end, some particular design or purpose. And in Scripture, sanctification is threefold. There's three sanctifications in the Bible. A, first there is positional sanctification. This positional sanctification is perfect and eternal. It occurs when, by the Holy Spirit of God, the one who believes the gospel is joined unto Jesus Christ. And then he or she becomes in Christ, positionally speaking. That's positional sanctification. We see it in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. I'm so glad that I have positional sanctification through Jesus. Look at verse 14. Verse 14 we read, "For by one offering," see, now the Holy Spirit is calling the cross of Jesus an offering. It was a sacrifice. "For by one offering, he," Jesus, "hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." Time out before we go to the next verse. "Them that are sanctified." What sanctification is he speaking of in verse 14? Is it practical sanctification? No. Is it ultimate sanctification? No. It's positional sanctification. Them that are sanctified positionally are perfected forever. Why? Because we're in Christ. Whereof, this positional sanctification, the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. The Holy Spirit makes that real to you, that you are positionally sanctified. You are a member of Jesus' body in bride. For after that he had said, this is the covenant. Glory to God. Okay, secondly, not only is there positional sanctification, but secondly, there is experimental sanctification. I like to term this aspect of sanctification as experiential sanctification. Now, this is the practical side of the sanctification of the believer, where the Holy Spirit enables the believer in his daily life to live above the power of sin, that is the sin nature, and in service to God. See 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Turn back a few pages and you'll hit 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is called practical sanctification or experiential sanctification. We see it here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look with me at verse number 3. Paul says, by the Holy Spirit, "But this is the will of God." He's going to tell you what the will of God is for you. "Even your sanctification." Now, time out again. Time out. Who is Paul talking to here? Is Paul talking to lost people or saved people? Veronica? Saved people, did you say? Right! Saved people. You're right on. He's talking to saved people, not lost people. They're already positionally sanctified. So in verse number 4 or 3, he says, "This is the will of God, even your sanctification." If they've already got positional sanctification, he can't be talking about that. He's talking about another type of sanctification, and that is experimental sanctification. That ye should abstain from fornication. There's something we need to do. Verse 4. "That every one of you," Christians, "should know how to possess his vessel," that's his body, "in sanctification and honor." Again, verse 4 mentions the word sanctification. But he's not talking about positional sanctification. We already have that. He's talking about practical sanctification, the experimental sanctification of the believer. All right. Thirdly, we have another sanctification in the Bible, and that is called ultimate sanctification. I love this part. Ultimate sanctification. This aspect of the believer's sanctification speaks of his or her eventual presentation in glory, where he or she will enjoy a state of perfection in sanctification forevermore. It involves reception of a supernatural body that will be indestructible and eternal. Go with me to Jude. Go to Jude just before Revelation. Jude is like a mini-revelation, really. And look what verse 24 says about ultimate sanctification. Verse 24 says, "Now," this is a prayer of Jude for the believers, "now unto him that is able to keep you from falling," that's practical sanctification, "and to present you faultless," notice the word faultless, that's ultimate sanctification, "before the presence of his glory," that's in heaven, "with exceeding joy. To the only wise God be glory forever." He's talking about ultimate, total, eternal sanctification here. And every one of us, who love Jesus are going to experience this one day. Okay? Now, in Romans chapter 8, don't turn there, we read this verse. It says in verse 28, "For all things work together for the good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to his image." Amen? "And them he also glorified." He speaks of our ultimate glorification, our ultimate sanctification, as already been done. Though it hasn't been done yet. He speaks of it in the past tense. That's how certain it is for us. It's absolutely sure that you will be ultimately sanctified forever if you love Jesus. In 1 John chapter 3, we'll see it one more time before we go to our final point. Just a couple pages back, you'll be there. 1 John chapter 3, John writes, "For behold," speaking to Christians, "what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God and daughters of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God and daughters of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear," Jesus, "we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure." Verse 2 says we're going to be just like Jesus one day. We shall see him face to face, and we will have ultimate sanctification. That's a glorified, indestructible body. You know what? When you have your glorified body, you can walk right through this wall and go on the other side without breaking the wall. I'm serious. You can walk through solids. You can fly. When you have a glorified body, you can fly through the air and not fall down. Why? Because you're going to have ultimate sanctification. You're going to have a glorified body. Yes, Veronica? What is it? You got a question? Yes, you'll get the body too. You'll get the glorified body too, because you love Jesus, right? All right. Now, 17, and finally, tonight, notice his divine work as an earnest. Now, this concluding theme in this list of 17 presents the engaging thought that all these limitless blessings together, which are secured only by the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in the believer, is revealed as a foretaste or pre-experience of the heavenly glory which will be ours eventually. Now, the Greek word here is arabin. Arabin. It literally means an earnest, that's a down payment, money which in purchases is given as a pledge or down payment that the full amount will subsequently be paid. It's a guarantee. Listen, an earnest is a down payment alike in kind as an exact specimen of the whole, which is guaranteed to be paid at some future date. That's what the Greek word means. That's what we have, and the Holy Spirit is our guarantee that we shall receive the exact specimen, the Holy Spirit, the whole, and it's guaranteed to be paid to us at some future date. That's when we get to heaven, right? Our ultimate glorification. Yes, the Holy Spirit himself is our guarantee of heaven being our eternal home one day. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Almost done, guys and gals. Almost done. 2 Corinthians, we're doing good tonight. And look with me at chapter number 1 and verse 22. 2 Corinthians 1, 22. He says, "Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." Now this clearly shows what the earnest is. It's the Holy Spirit. Every single Christian receives the Holy Spirit as the down payment guarantee of heaven being your home. Isn't that beautiful? Glory to God for that. Chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And look at verse 5. "Now, he that hath wrought us or prepared us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit." The guarantee of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, God has given us that guarantee. And where would we be without the Holy Spirit? Finally, tonight, Ephesians, will finish up here in chapter 1 once again. We read verse 13, but now let's read both 13 and 14. Verse 13 says, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, the guarantee of our inheritance," that's our heavenly inheritance, "until the redemption of the purchased possession, our body, unto the praise of His glory." The Holy Spirit is the earnest, guarantee, down payment for pre-experience of our inheritance in heaven. Glory to God. I'm so glad of that. I'm so thankful. Now, in closing tonight, beloved, I am excited about our study in pneumatology, as we have covered most of the functions and divine workings of the precious Holy Spirit. And we will begin next week looking at His incredible supernatural work of deliverance from the world, the flesh, the devil and sin, in the life of the true believer who truly desires it. May the Lord richly bless you until next time. Let's pray. Let's pray, guys. Yes, let's pray. You ready to pray? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You tonight, Lord. We thank You for dying on the cross for our sins. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that You shed Your blood on the cross so that we could be forgiven and we could become Your children and we can come to live with You in heaven one day and live with You forever. Thank You, Jesus. We love You tonight. We love You, Jesus. And we thank You that You rose from the dead on the third day. You rose from the dead. And You are alive, Jesus. And You are a living Savior, Lord. And we just love You tonight. And we thank You for Your Holy Spirit, that He is so much to us, Lord. And we're gaining more understanding spiritually. And we're excited, Lord. Next week, we'll look into the key aspects of His working in our lives. Deliverance from evil. And oh, thank You, Lord, that You're blessing us and teaching us by Your Holy Spirit the things that You want us to know. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. You guys were good. All right. Praise the Lord.